I'd like us to think tonight of the various reactions that we find in the Word of God to the resurrection. My title is this: Resurrection Truth Denied. Not denied by all, but we're going to look at seven different reactions to the resurrection, which are clearly shown in God's Word. We often see reactions to Christ in His ministry. Tonight we see reactions to His bodily resurrection. The resurrection is the great confirmation of Christ's many and profound claims and truths. Never was there any man who had a sane mind who claimed so much, who claimed that He is the Son of God, He is the Creator, He is the only way to heaven, He is the Judge of all. How do we know those things are true? Well, He showed it through miracles, He showed it through His teaching, through His life, but more particularly, He shows it through His resurrection, the undeniable resurrection. And yet, as we shall see, there are many attempts to squash, quash, eliminate, undermine the resurrection. There was in Bible times, we shall look at those, and there still is today. Let me tell you of a survey that was done in 2017 in the UK. And 2,010 people were surveyed. That's a reasonably large survey population. And one of the questions that was asked was this: the Bible tells of Jesus rising from the dead. Which of the following statements reflects your view, your opinion? As though that mattered, but it's interesting. 6% said, "I don't know." Well, maybe that's honest. They don't know. They don't know. They don't have a view. 26% said, "Well, maybe He did, but I don't think we can take it literally." That's a strange thing about the resurrection, because He either did or He didn't. You can't take it literally or not literally. He either did rise from the dead or He didn't. 50% thereabout said, "I don't believe in the resurrection at all." What an extraordinary position we've come to as a nation, where half or slightly above don't believe in the most important truth in the Bible, the resurrection. Yes, there's many other important truths, but the one that gives us hope and life, the one that gives us confidence in Christ, is the resurrection especially. There's many other things that give us confidence, but especially the resurrection. Do you know how many that leaves that do believe in a biblical, literal resurrection? If you've done the maths, it's about 17%. Just under 1 in 5 people who believe what the Bible tells us so plainly. You can't read it any other way. He is risen. You tell me how that's ambiguous. Christ is risen from the dead. Well, we don't have any doubts about it in this church. Many churches today, on what we call Easter Sunday, they will try and find 100 ways of explaining how Christ didn't really rise from the dead. Or you don't really need to believe that. You can just pick and choose, like an old Woolworths pick and mix. Just pick out the bits you like, the licorice, and leave all the other bits alone. No, we don't do that with the Word of God. We believe it to be the pure Word of God. If God is God, what God says is what God does. What God says he has done. So this is no fairy tale, as I mentioned this morning. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Well, the opposite's true. If you believe in the resurrection and you believe in a risen Christ and you believe in the power of the Savior, the one who even demonstrated he had power to raise from the dead before he raised himself from the dead, then you've got the foundation for belief. If you believe in the risen Christ, you can believe in Christ the Savior and Christ the Lord. But it's not surprising that we find in the pages of the Bible many different attempts to stamp on this truth. And I want to look at some of these this evening to show you why it's so important. Because it's so important, that's why many have tried to stamp it out, tried to undermine it, and they still do today through all these various methods. Well, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 28, and we see how this unfolds, the very first and then the second attempt in Matthew 28 to undermine the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, they were going, and some of those soldiers, if you were here this morning, you'll remember that they'd gone to Pilate and they'd asked if they could make a guard over the tomb of the Lord Jesus. They thought that would seal the matter as they sealed the tomb. But in the great power delivered through the angel of the Lord, these men were paralyzed, almost from the head downwards, no doubt. They were motionless, powerless. They could do nothing. But when we read in verse 11, now when they were going, I think that refers to the godly band of women, Mary Magdalene and the others, probably four, five, six women who had already heard the testimony of the angel that he is risen. So the soldiers go into the city. Some of the watch, seems like there was a group of soldiers. Again, probably a watch means four soldiers at least. They came into the city. The paralysis has faded. It was as though the anesthetic has worn off. They go into the city. Sure they did. They were fearful for their lives. You know the expression, the cat's out the bag. The secret is going to spread through Jerusalem. What shall we do? And so they go straight, not to the Romans, they go to the chief priests to explain all the things were done. This is serious. This could be a bigger calamity than the death of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is even more powerful. Many died on a cross, but nobody rose from the dead without the intervention of Almighty God. Verse 12, when they were assembled with the elders, I think it was the Sanhedrin, and they took counsel, they hatched their plan. What should we do? This could be a disaster. We've got to make up a story. Ah, but there's quite a few soldiers. Those soldiers have got a strong bargaining position. If one of them breaks rank, well, those Christians, the followers of Christ, they'll be able to tell the truth. Ah, we've already paid for the death of Christ with 30 silver coins to Judas. Let's get the checkbook out. Let's give large money, as it says in our authorized version. That seems to be a lot more than 30 coins. Unto the soldiers, we'll buy them off. We'll bribe them. Here's the first strategy. Corruption. Cover up. Let's try and keep a lid on it. Let's try and make up this story. And if we spend enough money, surely we've got the soldiers, and they can tell what we say is the truth. You see the distortion and the deception that's going on. We've already heard in chapter 27 that Christ was called the deceiver. He was not. Now look, they're at it. Deceiving, using money, bribery, and corruption. They had to explain the empty grave. The calamity is in the making. So the solution is, tell the people, his own disciples have stolen the body. That's not so easy to do, is it? Because you've got the soldiers' view, and now you've already got the women. And the women will tell others. Very rapidly it will spread. Notice it says that these things are mentioned even down to this day. Presumably when Matthew, verse 15, when Matthew was writing his gospel, this narrative was well understood. They knew there'd been bribery and corruption and an attempted cover-up to quash the story. What a feeble attempt to buy off the soldiers, to try to get their false fairy tale, to cover up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, people do that today. They make up so many fallacies about the Bible. They say things that don't have an inkling of truth about them, and people believe them. The Bible is a hater of homosexuals. It doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible says that sin is serious, but it doesn't single out one particular sinner. It says we are all sinners, and we don't grade sin. It doesn't matter what your sin is tonight. One sin will keep you out of heaven. And so people tell these lies, just as they tried to lie and to cover up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second method. And all these methods have recurred throughout all history. Well, the second method is a surprise. The women, they've come. They've told the disciples that they've seen the angel, seen the empty grave, and they've met with the Lord Jesus themselves. And look what it says, verse 17. When they saw him, the 11, the 12 disciples, less Judas, they'd gone into the mountain where they'd been appointed as disciples, verse 16 and verse 17, they see Christ. But it says, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's a reference to Thomas. You can look it up in John 20, verse 24, that Thomas wasn't there on that occasion. He didn't believe the account. He didn't believe the testimony. And you know, there's many of us here, we have a testimony. The testimony is, I was a vile sinner. I lived my life for myself. And then the Lord dealt with me. He met with me. He appeared to me, as it were, and he changed my life. But we've got people here tonight, and you don't believe our testimony. You don't believe what we say. You don't believe what the Word of God says. And Thomas was one of those. He had been with the Lord Jesus. He'd heard the Lord Jesus say, on the third day, I will rise from the dead. He didn't believe the 11. He didn't believe the women. This is the oldest of all the attempts of Satan to cover up the truth of what God says. Has God said? The first doubt, the seeds that get into the mind. This happens to all of us. Satan whispers in the ear, has God said? Did Christ really rise from the dead? Didn't the body just disappear? Did Christ not actually die? Is this all true? That's what Thomas thought. One that should have known better, who'd sat under ministry, the best teacher, and yet some doubted. Do we have doubters here tonight? Do you have lingering doubts in your mind? Until I put my hands in the side and touch, I will not believe. Skepticism, it's a terrible thing, skepticism. It spreads. Skeptics breed skeptics. Thomas, no doubt, he thought he had good reasons. What a fool he was. Not to believe those that had no reason to fabricate, no reason to make it up. I have seen him with my eyes, said the women. I have seen him with my eyes, said the 11. The 11 who were there. Doubts, skepticism. Well, let's look at a third, if you'd like to turn to the book of Acts, and all our remaining points are from the book of Acts. Really, the book of Acts is a book written to convey the conviction that the early church had, especially the apostles, in the resurrection, a literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, that Peter has stood up to preach. He says in verse 10, these are powerful, powerful words. Be it known. Have no doubt. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel. He's got a Jewish audience, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that can be said of all of us, whom God raised from the dead. You see how the resurrection and the cross are put together, twin pillars of truth. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He's referring to a man who was lame, he couldn't walk. And on the power of the resurrection, that man has been called to stand up and to have new life. And so as they stand up, verse 13, when the skeptics in the crowd saw the boldness of Peter and John, here's the third thing that people do, and you might hear this. I don't know whether we would have any here tonight who would do this. People can do it in different ways. They belittle Christians. They belittle the Bible. They belittle Christ. This is what they say. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Now, it doesn't mean this. These men can't read and write. Well, we know that's not true. These men wrote parts of the New Testament. They wrote down what the Holy Spirit taught them to write. No, these were not foolish men. You can't say that the Apostle Peter and John, who wrote down the book of Revelation and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John, you can't say these are ignorant and uneducated men. That doesn't go with the evidence. But what they meant was this. You've not been to one of our schools, one of our rabbinical schools. You see, they couldn't really question that there was a man standing there who everybody knew was a cripple, but no more. They couldn't question what was so plain. They couldn't question the resurrection. Because so many people by now had seen the risen Christ before he ascended up to heaven. So what did they resort to? Belittling. These little foolish, ignorant, uneducated men. Anybody tempted to do that? Laugh at the preacher? We have people here that sometimes preach in the open air, and there's scornful comments said loudly to try and belittle the preacher. Glad to say I don't often have that here. I've had it before elsewhere, but belittle. That's a very unwise and foolish thing to do. You know what happened in the Old Testament? When some people mocked the prophets and bears came out and gobbled up those men. God mocks the fool. The fool that says there is no God, Psalm 14 that we read. God is not fooled. You mock God. And you may come under the judgment of God quicker than you've bargained for. That's the third thing. Belittling. If you look down at verse 17, we have another one here. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people. What spread? Well, the message that Peter and John were preaching about a crucified Christ, a risen Christ, and the power that the apostles had to give new life to one who was injured and crippled. And now verse 14, he was standing in their very midst. What did they do? Verse 17, threatening. Have you ever been threatened, Christians here? Do you know, I think it's going to happen a lot more often in the future. You will be threatened if you believe that you can't work here. If you believe that you can't come to this school and teach. Threatening. They attempted to silence them, but that it spread no further, verse 17, among the people, let us straitly threaten them. It means severely. I don't know how they did that. You either threaten people with words or I don't know, but they spoke very firmly that from now on you don't speak in this man's name. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, we can't do that as Christians. Of course, we have to speak about Christ. He's our Lord and Savior. He's our Master. He's our Maker. we cannot but speak of Christ. Ashamed of the gospel? Of course not. Verse 19, what a wonderful reply. Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it's right to obey you or God, I'll leave you to decide. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to obey God. And we're going to carry on. Whatever you say, it doesn't matter. You won't silence us. You won't make us quiet. Verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I wish that was true of all of us, that we would speak more boldly and more courageously in the workplace. Peter and John, they go wherever there's going to be problems, they don't mind, because they will speak for Christ. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go. They knew the people wanted to hear them. Threatening. An attempt to silence. People do it today with laws. Hate speech. Conversion therapy. Doesn't this sound quite familiar? Isn't that what they tried to do to Peter and John? And yet politicians of all different colours, England, Scotland, Wales, Northern Ireland, this is what they're speaking of doing, threatening to silence Christians from speaking about their Saviour. Oh no, you cannot silence the resurrection. You can't silence Christ crucified. And the more that you attempt to do it, the church will grow. And Christians will become bolder. And they will speak more of their Saviour as they gain fresh courage to speak of him, threatening and silence. Let's look down at verse 32 of chapter, rather we're going to go to Acts 17. Acts 17 and verse 32, we see another mention here of the resurrection. We read from verse 30, this is the Apostle Paul now, not Peter and John, and he's preaching on Mars Hill, and he says this, verse 30, at the times and the times of this ignorance God winked at but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's Christ, the risen Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You know, one of the ways we know there is going to be a day of judgment is because God the Father has said to God the Son, you are appointed as the judge of all the earth because I have raised you from the dead. Because Christ has risen from the dead, so we will rise from the dead and stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. My friends tonight, if that doesn't fear you, and you still are in your sin, then the Bible is right. You are dead, spiritually dead. These things should concern you, because you will stand before the one who the Father has given all assurance unto all men. That's what it says, verse 31, in that Christ is risen from the dead. Verse 32, here's the point. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, Paul preaching that there is a Saviour, that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose from the dead, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Do you know, if you hear in your heart the truth of the resurrection tonight, and if you don't believe, you mock God. You mock Him. You scoff. You jest like a joker. Is that what you would do with God and your never dying soul? Some mocked. Solemn words. Our sixth point, the same verse. Others, responding to the resurrection, others said, "Ah, you've got something there. There's some truth. There's something that just sticks in the mind. Maybe it's the day of judgment in the previous verse. Something's not quite right in my heart. Maybe it's my accumulated sin and the guilt that I fear." We'll hear you another day. Never say another day. We'll do for Jesus. Come to Him. Confess your sin. He will not cast you out. We will hear you another day. Many people have said that. Emperors, kings, children who grow up, and there never is another day. We will hear thee again. There will be people that sit under this ministry and they never hear me again. I hope they hear another preacher, a better preacher. I hope they hear the words of life. But for some, they will never hear the words of life again. Some mocked, some delayed. But you know, some believed. Verse 34, and we close with this. Howbeit, certain men, and I'm sure that includes women, certain of the people, they glued themselves to Paul. They hung on his every word. They wanted to go with him where he went as Paul departed. Verse 33, they stuck themselves to the Apostle Paul. Why? They believed. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the day of judgment. They believed in a crucified Christ that took the sin of all his people, and he took the punishment that they deserved. And as Paul gave a gracious gospel, a gospel of love, a gospel that urged them to repent of their sin, they glued themselves. That's what the word clave means. It's the same word used earlier in Acts when people glued themselves to the church. They were inseparable. They had to be joined physically in a covenant to the church. And these people, they've heard the gospel, they've heard the resurrection. They want to be stuck to Paul. Where you go, we will go. And among them, just to show it's real, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, a heathen man, an idol worshipper, who worshipped the Greek gods, including probably to the unknown God, and a woman, there we go, there's the proof, it was men and women, Damaris, and others with them. How wonderful. We close this day. Salvation has come because men and women have believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't delay, don't mock, don't threaten, never belittle. Don't be a skeptic, and certainly don't try and cover up the resurrection and bribe people not to believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we worship thee this night, that we have an empty tomb, and we have a risen Christ, and we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and because of this, we have new life in Christ, who gave life from the dead, and that day of judgment holds no fear if we are in Christ. May it be so for many tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name.